Lord, we come before you this day, God, with hearts postured towards you, with expectant hearts, waiting for you to move, expecting you to work in our lives. And God, I ask today that you fill a soul with hope today. Help them to see and to understand that the darkness that they are walking through is not of you, Lord. And that with just a word, their soul can be at peace. So God, I ask that even today that you allow someone, you show someone who you are. You allow them to see it. God, help them to understand that grace is so freely given and it comes from you. And Lord, we of course pray for the leaders of our nation today. We pray that they turn their ways to you. And over the next month and a half, as there is a transition in leadership, Lord, we pray that our nation is able to see you greater. And Lord, of course, we pray today for the peace of Jerusalem, the peace of Israel. We know that you can get beauty out of ashes, that you could end war with a word. And Lord, we beg you to do that today. God, for the hurting soul that's here, show them who you are. Show them that there is victory in your name. Free an addict this morning. Encourage a depressed. Give peace to an anxious soul. But again, above all, make your gospel clear, crystal clear this morning, so that there is no doubt that you truly are the King. That all hope rests in you. That we are not called to bear the anxieties of this world, but rather to give them to you. Why? Because you care for us. God, we ask that you give us peace today. You give us hope today. Fill us afresh. Open a heart. We love you, Lord. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Hey, before we jump into the message for this morning, I got some really good and encouraging news for us. Last week, we hit a record at Hope Community Church in the children's ministry. There was 30 kids in one service. That is a record. So you know what? Nakia is not here today, but her husband is. So I'm going to put him on the spot. If you could please stand up. This is Mr. Angelo. Oh, there she is. There she is, Miss Nakia. Thank you. Thank you, Angelo. You could give me a hard time later. God is moving here at Hope, and we are so glad that you are a part of it. But most importantly, God is being glorified here at Hope. And you know, we make it a priority that we don't provide child care. We provide discipleship for children. I think there is a huge difference in the two. And if there is anybody that needs discipleship, it is the future of the church. And that's who is right here in the back. And we could praise God that we have an incredible leader and an incredible family that is pouring into the children in the way that you guys are. So thank you for sharing your bride with us, Angelo. Oh, volunteers. Yeah, so going to use this as an opportunity. Wasn't planning on doing this, but you know, obviously, there's a need in the children's ministry. So if you are looking to volunteer, looking for a place for you to serve, you know, just go ahead and raise your hand, and we'll plug you in real quick, probably next week. Yeah, we're glad you're here. You know, a recent article circulating throughout social media, many of you have probably seen it over the course of the last few weeks. It said this: Bible sales have surged in America. Bible sales have surged or rapidly increased in America. It's so interesting, isn't it, that in the middle of a war-torn world, record high inflation throughout the United States, depression hitting record numbers with anxiety right there at its tails, Bible sales are surging. Well, You and I can argue about what the reason behind that might be. But what is clear is this. People are looking for hope. And I want to tell you, I'll be the first one to tell you, the Bible is a great place to start. Can I get an amen, somebody? I would even say that it is the best place to start, because once you read it and apply it and believe it, you realize that you don't even need to look anywhere else. It's in the Bible that you not only find the reason to have hope, but you see that you can have a relationship with the source of hope, and His name is King Jesus. It's because of the life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that the Christian can live a life filled with hope and joy. It's this good news of Jesus that allows us to realize that hope has not only come, but hope is here, and hope is here to stay. So as we as a church jump into this Advent season, we're going to be locating, studying, and applying to our lives the reason that hope is here. Say it with me. Hope is here. Now the reason that hope is here is because of this statement that we're going to be focusing on for the next 4 weeks, and it's this. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Now, this claim that Jesus is the Son of God is so much more than just a few words that we read on a page. It's a claim that changes history and it changes your life. It's a claim that gives your life purpose, and if you can say it with your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, it saves your soul. The statement that Jesus is the Son of God is not a statement that everyone can say. In order to state it, you have to believe it, and in order to believe it, you have to understand why it's true. But once you can understand that it's true, your life is forever changed because you have a hope that lasts forever. So you say, so I have this hope. What does that mean? Why does that matter? Why does that change my life? My friend, it means everything. As a follower of Jesus, you have hope because you look to the one who made it all, the creator, the king, the conqueror of death. This hope that comes from trusting in the Lord is not one that's temporary, but it's eternal. It's not something that changes based upon your circumstances, but it remains steady and strong in the midst of hardship. Hope is what gives breath to your lungs. Hope is what gives purpose to your life. But above all, I must agree with theologian Charles Spurgeon when he said this: without Christ, there is no hope. Now, entering into this Advent season, we of course assume that we're going to jump into this miraculous birth of Jesus, and of course that's a good assumption to draw. This miraculous birth is the beginning of the most wonderful, hope-filled life that the planet has ever known and will ever know, but the birth of Jesus was just the beginning. What we're going to do this year is we're going to take a little different approach to it. We're going to start with the cross, and we're going to work backwards towards the birth. Because for the life of Jesus, you can't have one without the other. Jesus didn't partially fulfill prophecy. He completely fulfilled every single part of it. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the claims that Jesus truly was the Son of God, and that all of the topics highlighted throughout Advent are only possible because of these three words. Say it again: hope is here. If you could please turn with me. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 54. The Gospel of Matthew. Going to be using that. You could use the Bible in the back of the seat in front of you. If you don't know how to get there, ask your neighbor. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. If you're there, say, I'm there. I'll wait a little bit. Still waiting on a few. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45 to 54. Start by reading verses 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Point number one. Hope comes from the heart of Christ. Hope comes from the heart of Christ. We're having technological issues this morning. You will not see the points up on the screen. You're going to have to write them down or go back and watch the feed on Facebook. But point number one, again, hope comes from the heart of Christ. You know, if there was a definition of corruption, it would be this setting right here. The king on the cross. What a shame it is that Jesus came to earth, lived a perfect life, healed hundreds, if not thousands of people, performed miracles that the human mind could not comprehend. He comes to earth, he does all of these incredible things, yet humanity put this perfect man on the most brutal torture system humanity has ever known. Now, of course, Jesus being God in flesh, he could have stopped this at any moment, right? He could have commanded thousands of angels to put an end to it. But instead, he chose to allow it to happen. In other words, he willingly let it happen. Now, we must take note of verse 45. It says that there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Now, many say that this was because of an eclipse or because of the way that the planets aligned with the sun and the moon and whatever you might have it. But what we need to understand is that this is not a natural occurrence that is taking place, okay? This is a divine occurrence. This darkness coming over the earth was one that was to mirror the spiritual darkness of the souls of the people. It's as if God himself was demonstrating what would happen to the souls of the guilty if they were to continue to live a life not following Jesus. It's as if he's saying, you think this is dark, wait until you see the pit of hell. To say that mere chance is what caused this darkness to occur would completely take away from the truth that it is God that has complete control of nature. This darkness was the darkest that the world has ever seen. Darker than the plague that went over Pharaoh and the Egyptians at the time of the Exodus. Darker than the night as if it were to be without moon. Darker than the night if you live in the country like out in DeMott where you can barely even see your hand in front of you. This darkness was an incredible darkness. It wasn't just spiritual, it was also physical. It was right at the exact same time that the worst crime, the worst sin was ever committed. As Jesus hung on this cross, we see in verse 45 that it was the sixth hour that the darkness came upon the land. Now, the sixth hour is actually similar to like what would be considered noon on our clocks today. According to Mark's gospel, we can draw the conclusion that Jesus was put on the cross at about 9 a.m., but it was at about noon the peak of day that this darkness overtook the land. And once this darkness overcame the land, Jesus was bearing the full burden of our sins. Many say that the first half of his hanging on the cross was bearing the physical pain, while the later half was bearing the spiritual pain. Now, let me assure you that the bearing of this spiritual pain was infinitely more painful than the physical. The physical pain that he endured looked as if it were a scrape on the knee compared to what he was going through spiritually as he's hanging on this cross. It was a pain that only God himself could bear. However, even with the physical pain and the spiritual darkness that he endured, the abandonment of his Father was worse than both of them combined. It's after 3 hours of this darkness that the most dreadful, the most horrific, most unimaginable sentence ever came out of the mouth of any human being throughout all of history, and it was this: Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a fulfillment of prophecy from Psalm 22, verse 1, when David wrote, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? This is the climax of the reason that Jesus came to earth, to bear the sin of humanity, past, present, and future, to the point that God himself could not even look at him, but yet Jesus did it willingly. When Jesus went to the cross, he had absolutely no regrets. Jesus didn't look back. He didn't look for a way out. He knew his words to be true when he said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. A.W. Tozer said this: the cross is the lightning rod of grace that short-circuited God's wrath to Christ so that only the light of his love remains for believers. Can I get an amen, somebody? It's this cross that not only gives the followers of Jesus hope, but it lets us escape the judgment of God, live a life that is fulfilled and keeps us out of eternal darkness and into the light, because our sins have been forgiven once and for all. Once and for all. It's not something that needs to happen again, nor is it something that can be copied. Jesus died once and for all so that you and I can live. That's why the words of Jesus are so important when he said these three words: it is finished. You see, in the same way that corruption can be defined by the king on the cross, love can also be defined by the king on the cross. That's because hope, true hope, everlasting hope, eternal hope, comes from the heart of King Jesus. Let's keep reading. 47 to 50. And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, this man is calling Elijah. And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filling it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. What a sad day that was. Point number two: hope comes from trusting that Christ has complete control. Hope comes from trusting that Christ has complete control. After Jesus began crying out because God turned his face from his own son, the people began to scurry because they were now beginning to question whether or not what they did was right. The people were so uncertain as to whether or not they should have actually done this that they started running around and they said, let's grab this wine on a stick. Who is this man? Why is all this stuff happening? You see, uncertainty leads to insecurity. These same people that crucified Jesus were now beginning to second guess themselves. What a terrible place that is to be as you're staring upon a Savior on a cross. One of the men goes to grab a sponge with sour wine and he puts it on a stick to give to the Savior. Now that's because he couldn't obviously reach it with his hand. He was being hung so high up that he had to get this like long branch. He put the sponge, tied it around the branch, dipped it in this wine and gave it up to him so he could drink it. Now this is when the details start to become important. In Matthew 27 verses 33 and 34, just shortly before this text we're going through now, you see that Jesus was given a bitter wine. It says, verse 33, I'll read it for you, in 34, and when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of skull, they offered him wine to drink mixed with gall, and he tasted it, and he would not drink it. So here you see he's not drinking the wine. Just a few verses back, Jesus refused to drink this wine that was bitter. But now you fast forward and you see that he is drinking the wine that was on this sponge, on a stick that was put up to him. When Jesus first arrived with his disciples to Golgotha, the wine, it says, was mixed with gall. What this means is that this was like a form of poison. The purpose that this was going to be given to him was either to kill him early or help to alleviate the pain. Jesus refused this wine a few verses back because he knew that he was not to die in any other way besides the cross. He knew that it was the shedding of blood that is essential for the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation towards this perfect God. So Jesus refused the wine just a few verses back, but now you see that he accepts the wine. Again, the details are important. Like they say in science, if it is bitter, it is poisonous, and if it is sour, it is acidic. So Jesus is drinking this wine while he's hanging from the cross. The reason that this was done was actually to prolong the suffering. It was to hydrate him. He knew that his body needed this hydration to keep him alive, so he took the sour wine and therefore extended his suffering. My friend, the reason that he accepted this wine was because he wanted to prolong and fully bear the pain that came with the sins of those he died for. And it is after this drink that he took from the sponge that the king of the world cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Now, the Greek word for yielded, if you're using the ESV, it says yielded. The Greek word for yielded here is aphekin, and it is used 20 times throughout the New Testament. Each time that it's used, it's used with emphasis on the fact that it is allowed, or that it's like almost like it's showing permission. Like I'll use a more modern English term. He allowed his son to drive his car, or he allowed the people to talk throughout the class. It's like an authoritative verb. One that is only used when the person that is experiencing this affecting is only doing it because they are letting it. They have authority over it. Why do I tell you this? Because when you look at the context of this text, you see that Jesus let up his spirit. He allowed his spirit to be let up. You see, there's not a moment where he does not have complete control. There's not a moment of what happened on this day that Jesus did not have complete authority over. Let this be a testimony to you in this season that you are in, that there is nothing that God allows. There is nothing in the world that will happen that King Jesus does not have complete control over, not even his own death. Remember that when life has overwhelmed you with conflict, with relationship struggles. Remember that when you see in front of you is so big, with what you see in front of you is almost so big that it almost comes off as there's just no hope. Remember that when you're questioning why in the world would God allow such a tragic event to happen in your life. Remember that, but then also remember that hope comes from trusting Christ, because why? He has complete control. There is nothing in the world that will happen that Christ does not control, and there is nobody better to have that complete control than Christ. I'm going to say it again for the note takers. Hope comes from trusting that Christ has complete control. Let's keep reading. Verses 51 through 54. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, listen, church, truly, this was the Son of God. Our final point, most simple point, but don't let it take away from its importance. Hope comes from the cross. Hope comes from the cross. Once the king gave up his spirit, all of earth began to cry out. Maybe this is what Jesus was referring to when him and his disciples and those that were following him were following him into the city before his crucifixion took place. And he was told to shut these people up, stop them from worshiping you. They're making too much noise. And Jesus' response, do you remember the words? He said, I tell you that if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. Well, it sure doesn't seem like there were any people that were worshiping Jesus on Calvary. But even so, just as he promised, the rocks broke. The earth began to shake, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. There is so much power in these few words, these couple verses. It's almost as if all of earth was beginning to mourn. What a shame it is that all of earth knew exactly what had happened, and humanity refused to see it. This is because creation knows its creator as well. And it also knows when to react. Oftentimes, nature has the ability to react quicker than humanity because of our own stubbornness and denial and our own sinful flesh. You know, this is still true today, and I want to give you an example. There's this article that I found, and I'm going to read it to you. In 2004, a tsunami triggered by a 9.1 magnitude undersea quake off Indonesia eliminated coastal communities around the Indian Ocean, killing at least 225,000 people in a dozen countries. The huge death toll, listen, was in part caused by the fact that many communities received no warning. Man-made early warning systems such as tidal and earthquake sensors failed to raise any clear alert. Did you hear that? Man-made early warning systems such as tidal and earthquake sensors failed to raise any clear alert. Many sensors were out of action due to maintenance issues, while many coastal areas lacked any tsunami siren warning systems. Haphazard communication was also failed to provide warnings, with many text messages failing to reach mobiles in threatened areas are going unread. Now here's where it gets interesting. Yet in the minutes and hours before the surging walls of water up to 30 feet high smashed through coastlines, some animals seemed to sense impending peril and make efforts to flee. According to eyewitness accounts, elephants ran for higher ground, flamingos abandoned low-lying nest areas, and dogs even refused to go outdoors. In a coastal village in Thailand, locals reported a herd of buffalo by the beach suddenly pricking their ears, gazing out to sea, then stampeding to the top of a nearby hill a few minutes before the tsunami struck. Survivors also reported seeing animals such as cows, goats, cats, and birds deliberately moving inland shortly after the earthquake and the tsunami before the tsunami came, said a researcher. And then she followed up and said this: many of those who survived ran along with these animals or immediately thereafter. In a world of AI, technology, and innovation, God's creation never fails. His creation is groaning even today. But the rocks and the earthquakes were not the only things that responded to the death of the Creator. You also read that the curtain was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. Now, you can't argue that this is a natural occurrence. This is a divine occurrence. This is a very important detail. This curtain was torn from the top to the bottom. You see, in the Old Testament, the temple was where the priests were able to go in and they were able to make sacrifices to God. It was only these priests who were set apart by God that could go into the inner room of the temple once a year and make sacrifices on behalf of the people. Now, there was even strict protocol that these priests had to abide by to do this. This room of the temple, it was blocked off by a curtain that would separate this room from the remainder of the temple. It would separate what's referred to as the Holy of Holies from the remainder of the building. The idea was that the normal people, the sinners that needed the priest to make the sacrifice on their behalf, would not even be able to see what was behind the curtain, let alone go into the room, because they were too imperfect, too sinful to make a sacrifice to a perfect God. They just couldn't do it. They weren't qualified. But then comes the good news. At the death of Jesus, the curtain wasn't just thrown down, it was torn, showing the people that the death of Jesus officially opened the door for the sinner to have a relationship with the perfect God. Can I get an amen, somebody? You see, hope is already entering the scene, and Christ has not even resurrected yet. Then the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Just as Jesus demonstrated his power over nature throughout his ministry, like the calming of the sea, the walking on water, we now see that even nature was crying out in agony over the death of the one that created him. Now, in response to the death of the true king, man was silent, but even the rocks, again, we went over this, signified exactly what was taking place. Now, I like how Charles Spurgeon said it. He said, men's hearts did not respond to the agonizing cries of the dying Redeemer, but the rocks responded. The rocks were rent. He did not die for rocks, yet rocks were more tender than the hearts of men for whom he shed his blood. What a shame it is that the rocks were softer than the hearts of the men that killed him. Let's praise God that he is softening hearts still today. But we then read in verse 52 that the tombs were also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. This is the only gospel that tells of this verse in this detail, but that doesn't take away from its truth. Can I get an amen, somebody? Could it be that the rocks that were split were the same rocks that were to hold those that died in Christ? That these rocks that were split were the same rocks that would be rolled away, showing that Christ would soon get up and roll the rock out of the door of his tomb to show that he has risen indeed. This is extraordinary. Once Jesus died, and 3 days later came back to life, there were other dead that were also raised. And they were not only raised from the dead, they went back to the city and they showed themselves to the people. This would make any logical person realize that what happened to Jesus was not something that was normal. At the moment of his death, the veil is torn. A massive earthquake hits, and the rocks are split. Then just a few days later, people began walking into town that once were dead. It's all of this taking place that made the people that killed him look and say these words. And this is where we're going to be for the next 3 to 4 weeks. All of this taking place, and the people that killed him are looking on, and they see what's going on, and they see the veil torn, and the earthquake, and the darkness, and all this, and they say, truly, this was the Son of God. Man, I could tell you that even with the death of the Son of God, even with the gruesome murder that Jesus went through, even with the persecution that the followers of Jesus faced, this claim by the centurion put a smile on God's face. This is why Jesus came to begin with. C.S. Lewis said this, "The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons of men may become sons of God." Only in Christianity does the greatest torture method the world has ever seen become the greatest source of hope the world has ever known. One person, one man, despite the fact that he took place in the murder of Jesus, finally comes to the realization of who he was. And my friend, because of that, it was all worth it. Isn't it interesting that the death of the king is what makes the skeptical realize who he was? You see, it's this death that secures salvation. And when you have salvation, you have a hope that is eternal, and nothing can ever take that away. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you give us, the hope that's found in your word and in your Son. God, your Son, sending him to earth was something we don't deserve as humans, as sinful people. But God, out of your grace and out of your love, you have made it clear that you want a relationship with us. So Lord, for the person that's here today that doesn't know what that means, that doesn't know how to have a relationship with you, show them that it's simply putting their faith and their trust in you. Understanding that you came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, and rose 3 days later. Believing that and professing your name as Lord is what secures eternal life with you. God, I ask that you help a soul to do that today. And Lord, we say that we love you. For those of us that know you, we love you so much. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.